One of Jesus' favorite teaching tools was the use of parables. Love to use them. In fact, there are 24 parables that he tells in the book of Luke. This is actually the 21st parable that we've studied. That means we have three more. That means that his death, burial, and resurrection are soon coming. And he loves parables. Some of you might be a little bit newer to church and really coming to understand the Bible is new to you. So let me explain what a parable is. A parable is really just a story from everyday life that is used to really drive home a deeper spiritual truth. Really, a parable has been defined by somebody, I don't know who it is, as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, the challenge, the good thing about parables is they're stories, and everybody likes a story. The difficulty is sometimes their meaning is not immediately obvious. In other words, sometimes Jesus will tell the parable, then he'll be so good to explain it to us. But sometimes he just tells us the parable and he doesn't explain it, leaving the hearer for you and I to be able to wrestle and to try to figure it out what exactly Jesus had intended for the story. Well, Luke here does us a solid. He actually explains the meaning of the parable before he actually even tells the parable, which is a huge help. In verse 1, if you look, the Bible says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." So the point of the parable, before we even unpack it, always pray and do not lose heart. Now, it's not hard to understand how this connects with Jesus' previous teaching at the end of chapter 17. At the end of chapter 17, Jesus was teaching about his second coming. He said that he was going to come again. He said that people would be surprised. He said what it would be like. He said what would happen, how we need to prepare for that. But he also gave this warning. In verse 22, he said, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." This is what Jesus is saying. As he was teaching about the fact that he would come again, he was telling a whole group of people that would live between his first coming and second coming that there are going to be times in your life that you are longing for his return. If you remember last week, we talked about the idea that all true mature believers in Jesus Christ do long for Jesus to come back for many reasons. But he says that sometimes those Christians living within that time will be so oppressed, they'll experience so much persecution and suffering, that they will long beg and plead for Jesus to return. And guess what? He will not return during that period. And so the problem is when you're in the midst of all that, when you're in the midst of all those difficulties, there's a tendency and a temptation for us to do what? To lose hope. So his command is, hey, don't lose hope. Okay, how are we supposed to do that? Persevere in prayer. That's the point. That's the key. To persevere in prayer keeps us from losing heart. And so that's the point of the whole passage. We could leave at this point and go and say, well, okay, we know the point of the passage, but I'm not so sure it's helped us yet. So let's take a little bit more time to unpack what Jesus has to teach us this morning about this subject. Well, in the beginning, what he does, he actually introduces two primary characters in verse 2 and 3. The first character that he speaks about is a judge. Look at verse 2, if you will. He says, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man." Now, when you think of a judge, don't think in our terms, in our context of driving down to the Nassau County, thank the Lord. All right, and so Nassau County Courthouse, and you're thinking that you're going to see a judge in a courthouse, in a courtroom. No, that's not really what would have been happening then. This judge would have been a circuit judge, which means he would have traveled from city to city. He would have been hired by the Roman government. His job would have gone to these different cities several times a year. He would visit each one, and then he would set up a tent and actually then determine who's going to come in and which cases he would see and try and which ones that he wouldn't. Now, Jesus describes this man in the worst possible way, so you need to grasp this. He says that this judge was neither feared God nor respected man. That is not good for a judge. A judge is a servant of God. A judge in government has been established by God. It, for what? To restrain evil. So if the person who is seeking to restrain evil has no fear of God, right, who determines what is right and wrong, then he's probably not going to be a very good judge. He's also to be able to protect the innocent, to restrain evil, protect the innocent. But if he doesn't care for people, again, probably not a very good judge. Jesus' purpose of this is to show that this is the worst possible type of person, the worst possible type of judge that you can have. And here he is. He cares nothing of God or people, which means he doesn't like God, nor does he like people. And he doesn't care what God thinks, and he doesn't care what people think. He is selfless, and all he cares about is his own selfish gain. And so this is really good because this is the right position for him. Judges during the early part of the first century were known to be corrupt. In fact, the way that they were corrupted was they wouldn't listen to anybody unless they gave them enough money in a bribe to be heard. So if you had enough money, your case could be heard. If you didn't, you were without any hope whatsoever of not only having your case heard, but having any hope of justice being done in your case. So with this description, then, it explains very clearly of why the next person who he introduces, it understands why they were in trouble and what kind of difficulty they were facing. The second person he describes, beginning in verse 3, was a widow. And of course, from knowing our Bibles, we understand that widows were of the most vulnerable of all people during the first century, during the time of Christ. There were no 401ks, there was no retirement, there was no pensions, there was no Social Security. And so God built into the law ways to be able to protect the most vulnerable, like widows. And in fact, there was a blessing for anybody who would care for widows and a curse in the book of Deuteronomy for anyone who failed to be able to do so. So the Bible was there. It looked after them, but not everybody, not all of these women were receiving the care and the justice that they needed. This woman was especially vulnerable, and so Warren Wiersbe gives us three reasons why that is. First of all, it's because she was a woman, and in the first century, the women in that Jewish context had very little rights whatsoever. In fact, they weren't even allowed to go into the court of law. The second reason she was vulnerable is because she had no adversaries. She had no people who would come before her, help her, and an advocate that would argue on her behalf. She doesn't have a father. She didn't have a husband. We know that. Doesn't have a son. So she's really in trouble. The third thing that causes her to be in trouble is she's poor. So even if she had the ability to be able to get into the court, or even they had the ability to argue her own case, she can't get in because she's a woman and she doesn't have enough money to be able to bribe. So we see the worst possible type of judge and the worst possible situation that a human being could be in for her actually to receive any type of help. Well, she ask him to help, and of course he doesn't. Why? Because there's nothing in it for him. He's self-centered, he's selfish. And so because she can't do anything else, she does the only thing she knows to do, and that's keep begging. Some of you have children this way. You understand what this is. Children don't really have anything else except for annoying you and to the point that you relent. Well, this is what she does. She comes up to him, and every time he leaves his home, she's right there in his ear. I'm taking some creative lengths here, but here he is. Here he comes, and she begins to beg. Hey, give me justice or give me death. I don't know what she's yelling, but she's yelling something. Hey, make your mama proud. Do what's right. And she's just working this guy over when he goes to work, when he goes to lunch, when he goes to a coffee break. There she is with her sign. Give me justice. Give me death. And finally, he gets to the point and goes, enough. Enough. Verse 4, he says, for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, but because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. In the Greek, it's actually a really descriptive picture. It literally means, so she won't punch me in the eye. So she won't blacken me in the eye. She's giving me such a hard time. Now, understand, he does it not from the goodness of his heart. He doesn't do it because he loves God or he fears God. He doesn't do it because he loves people who are being mistreated. And it seems to us that this woman has a genuine case, that she has been genuinely wrong. Somebody's either taken something from her that is rightfully hers or won't give her what is rightfully hers. But he does help her, and it's not because his love for her or his love of God. It's just self-preservation. It's just he's tired of hearing it. He just wants it to be able to go away. Well, that's the parable. The parable is a widow in need, clearly mistreated, makes a request to an unjust judge who doesn't love God, who doesn't love people. He doesn't give it to her at first, but because of her perseverance in asking, he finally relents and he gives it to her. Now, what's the point? Well, we already said what the point is we ought to continue and persevere in prayer and not give up hope, right? That's kind of the idea, not to lose heart. So we get that, but what is he telling us to do? Well, this is what some people kind of interpret this to mean, I think. I know I did when I before I studied it as a younger man, or maybe even last week before I studied it, is that really what we're supposed to do is we are supposed to nag God. In other words, that we are just, look, if God isn't giving you what you're asking, then you just need to ask more. In other words, morning, noon, and night, just keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Just overwhelm God to the point that you'll wear him down, that he relents, and he finally gives you that thing that you've been asking to. And so if your plan this morning is to wear God down, then good luck to all of you, all right? I don't think it's going to happen. That's not what he's saying, but it certainly is what it sounds like. How are we to understand this particular passage? I think one of the mistakes is we don't understand parables well. And many of the times when Jesus speaks a parable, it is a comparison parable, which basically means he says whatever he's describing, he's saying is like something else. In other words, he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You see that? It's a one-on-one correlation. But some of the parables that he says is not a comparison. That is, he's describing two things that are alike, but rather a contrast to do things that are completely different. They're completely unalike. I don't think that's proper grammar, but you understand what I mean. They're two completely different things. And so here, it's really what Jesus is doing. He's making an argument from lesser to greater, or as Leanne Moore suggests, it is a parable more of a how much more variety. Here's what he's saying. If this despicable human being and judge that has no right to be able to rule and reign, if he is self-centered, if he doesn't fear God, if he doesn't want to help other people, if he has no compassion in his heart for anybody but himself, if he is willing to respond to the continual pleas of a widow, then how much more is God willing to hear the persistent prayers of his people? That's really where he's getting at with this. But how do we, in the answer, how do we answer that question? So much more, right? So much more is he willing to be able to hear the prayers of his own people. How do we know? Because of his character. This is so important. It's a major key of the text. The reason we are confident that he will hear our prayers, respond to our prayers, and answers our prayers is not because of anything we're doing, but it's because of who he is. So it's all based on his character. His character, his nature was different than that of the unjust judge. That's the correlation he's trying to make. And notice what he says. Here, Jesus explained. This is how he said it. He says, "And will not God give justice to his elect? Why cry to him who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." So Jesus here asks two rhetorical questions. You get what that is, right? In other words, he doesn't even give us the answer why, because that's the nature of a rhetorical question. The idea of a rhetorical question is you don't have to answer it because the answer is obvious for everybody who hears it. So in these two questions, he actually reveals three aspects of God's nature, of who he is. This is what gives us hope and not lose heart when we're praying to him. So this is the most essential part of the whole thing. What it is the first thing that he tells us is that God is just. Don't lose heart when you're praying. Keep praying. Why? Because God is just. Will God give justice to the elect? How are we supposed to answer that? Yes. And the reason is why? Because God can't help but to do what is right. By his nature, he is just, which means he has no option. God has no option other than to do the right thing all of the time, everything. He can do nothing else. Because if he were to ever do anything else, choose wrong over right, he would cease to be God. And then theologically, we know that's a problem. Why? Because he's immutable. That simply means that he cannot change. Therefore, if he is once just, he will always be just. Does that make sense? So listen to me, beloved. When you go and pray for him, he will always do what is right. Always do what is right. Do you see how our hearts now begin to fill with hope? And you see why we're wanting to be able to go to him and to be able to pray for him or pray to him? So this is the idea. The second thing, and the reason that this is so important is stop and think about it for a moment, is because we live in a world that is unjust. Would you agree? We see injustices all the time. We see it with very powerful, affluent people. We see them that they get nailed for something, all the evidence is against them, and somehow they either don't go to court. If they get to court, they get a slap on the wrist, or they don't get anything at all. All because of their influence. It's unjust. We see it. I've seen it as a pastor. I've seen husbands and wives and their spouses mistreat them horribly. Terrible things. Physical violence, emotional violence. Everything that you could think, their whole lives are ripped apart. And I've actually seen them go to court, and the ones that had been harmed actually had to pay a higher price than the guilty party. That's unjust. That's not justice, folks. And yet, that's just one example, and we could give example after example in every area of our culture. And the idea here is this, is that causes our hearts to long all the more for justice. And what God says is, listen, we think sometimes, and we may lose hope thinking that the bad guys are going to win. That's the problem. We think that some, and all of us who have been mistreated in some way, shape, or form, actually think within our minds that they're going to get away from it. The point of this text is they will not get away from it. Because God always brings about justice. And it may not be in this world, but it will be in the world to come. That is settled. So we are encouraged to pray not to lose heart. Why? Because God will always do the right thing. If not now, before eternity winds up, right? And so there's the first thing. The second thing that we see in this is that God's not only just, but he's also loving. He's also loving. This woman who came before this man, this judge, he pleaded to her, but he had no relation with her. He had no relationship with her at all. And she wasn't significant in his eyes. If he had, he probably would have done something for her, but he didn't, and yet he was still attentive to her to help her. He still helped her in the end. Well, this is a completely different relationship that you and I have with God. We have a relationship with him. He says we should go and not lose heart because he is not only just, he is loving. Why? Because we're his elect. Now, I understand the moment that I use the word elect, there's a divide right down the center of our congregation. On one side, we have the Arminians. The other side, we have the Calvinists. And even when I said that and looked at two different sides, just like, I'm not Calvinist. And it's all over this idea of election, right? And people really get disgruntled from this. And they don't want to talk about them. Elect. Well, how? And Pastor Mike, now, just like we want to know your end times and what you believe, what do you mean by this elect? Here's what I mean by elect. When we talk about God's elect, we talk about his children. We talked about God's sovereign, loving, saving of his people. That God is the one who established salvation. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He came up with the idea. He implemented the idea. He saved us all, and it was all of his act of his love for us. Do you see that? So that's his love in that. That is for his elect. So what does this mean? Well, it means several things. It means that we are his children. And I don't know about you, but I don't know very many people that don't love their children. There's probably not a person in here that wouldn't say, I'd do anything for my child. If I had to give my right arm, I'd give my right arm right here, right? Where's the tweezers? You know, it'd be weird, right? And so I'll do anything for them. That's the idea that we have. And so the idea is if you and I are going to give good things to our children, how much more? Do you see from greater to lesser? Is God going to give us good things? Matthew 7:11. He said, I like that, 7:11. Should help us remember that. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God is opposite of the unjust judge. God is just and loving. Second thing that we see here is this, is that being his elect means that we have an advocate, that he's an advocate. That woman didn't have anybody to come and argue on her behalf. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:1 that we have Jesus Christ who comes in our advocate and argues his point before the Father. In heaven, this is amazing. Do you see how much greater this is? And then not only that, but we also understand that being his elect means that he deals with us in grace. That woman was pleading for the law. She went to a court of law. When you and I pray to God, we go to a throne of grace. Do you get this? She wants what's right. We want what's merciful. And he says, if you need mercy, come to me. Do you see how encouraging this is? This should be stirring us up to come to him all the more. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. He is both just, always does the right thing. He is always loving. But there's a third thing. We see it in that second rhetorical question. He is also wise. This is important, but this is what we deal with the most. Listen to what he says. And will he delay long over them? I will tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, let me explain something. The fact that he's telling us to persevere in prayer lets us know that you and I, listen, are not always going to get what we want when we want it. There's often going to be a delay. Do we understand? Does anybody understand that about prayer? We don't like it. We get quick popcorn. Why shouldn't we get quick answers to the prayer, right? And so this is where oftentimes people struggle. But God knows what he's doing. God is wise. He knows what his children need. He knows what they don't need. So much of what you and I pray for are selfish and temporal, but so much of what God wants for us is spiritual and eternal. It is true, as we just read in Matthew 7:11, God knows how to give good gifts to his children, but guess what else he knows? He knows what not to give to his children that will ultimately be bad for them. See, there are things in life that are not inherently bad, a new car, maybe a wife, a husband might be inherently evil, we're not sure, but there are things that we could be good, but the very things that we're desiring so much for, he loves us enough to say no. Because he knows that many times the very things that we're asking for are the very idols of our heart. And by giving it, he's not drawing us closer to him. We're being drawn further away from God rather than closer to him. So he is a wise God. He knows what we need, and he's willing to say no if it's not good for us. Do you hear that? If God is saying no, it's because it's not good for you. Keep praying. Don't lose heart. Now, let's look at this. It's not only that, but at other times, it's just not the right timing. And he wants you and I to wait. We hate that word wait. Can't stand it. Very difficult to be able to do. But you and I need it so desperately. Because waiting on the Lord refines us and it purifies us. It calls us to wait on him and long for him and seek him alone. We recognize that he's the only way to answer our need, to be able to meet that need. James tells us very carefully and very clearly in James 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness only comes when you wait upon the Lord. But notice what happens after that. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Prayer in times of waiting anchors you and I. It purifies you and I. It draws us closer to him. But sometimes it's not just good for us. Sometimes it's good for other people as well. So when he doesn't give us something immediately, we can know if we ask him, if he gives us something, we know that we need it and it's good for us. If he doesn't, we know that we don't need it. Sometimes it's just a delay. Sometimes it's not a no. Sometimes it's a wait, be patient. You need to grow. Things need to happen in order for you to receive that. Press on to me. Other times he delays for the good of other people. Now, that's strange, but I think it's clear in the text here. He says, and will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Do you see kind of the problem here? He's saying he's not going to delay in his response. He's going to respond willfully. But what have we been talking about? God delaying his response to our prayers. How do we understand this word speedily? Very quickly, there's three ways, but I'm going to really land on the third. The first one is some theologians have suggested that what he's referring to is his death on the cross, which is going to happen just in a few days. That's where the ultimate justice of God was paid out and met out on the cross, is when our sins were placed on him, the wrath of God poured out on him, and guess what? Justice was satisfied there. It was met. Do you see that? So some refer to that. Others suggest that what he's saying is that he's talking about the actual judgment itself, that it's going to be a long time before he comes back, but when he actually comes back, that judgment is going to be swift. It's going to be quick. In other words, we even talked about last week, he says, when he comes, don't even try to go in and get your favorite t-shirt because you're not going to have time. When he comes, he's going to judge swiftly. The third saying, and I think that this might be in context where he's really getting at, is what he's talking about. He's reminding us is that God's timing is not our timing. Even the way that he views time is differently than the way that you and I view time. You and I view time as linear. He views time all at once. He sees no difference of what happened 4,000 years ago to what's happening right now. He's that big of a God. And this is backed up in Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, one day is as a thousand, and a thousand as a day. Okay? So it's a timing issue, how God views things and we view things. But notice what he says in the very next verse. This is important, because I think that might be what's coming out here. We have to remember. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So do you know why God waits on giving his people justice fully and completely? He does it because it's an act of grace and mercy for those who do not yet believe. Because justice is going to be had perfectly when he comes again, but when he comes perfectly, there will be no time for anyone else to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So sometimes he longs and he waits for justice to be done for his people, even as they're below the throne and they're crying out, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Well, guess what? Just a little bit longer. Why? Because of his grace for those. Beloved, please understand something. Whatever you go through in this life, and as bad as it is, and it is bad, it's nothing in comparison to the suffering of those who die apart from the person of Jesus Christ. So for us, we're willing to wait on the Lord. We're willing to persevere for him. And then even that has us keep coming back to him, Lord, and praying to him for his will to be done. So here's kind of the point. We'll land the plane right here. Do you see why we need to persistently pray to God? It is not for you and I to get God to do our bidding or to get something that he won't normally give us and just nag him enough to be able to get it. The reason we need to persevere in prayer is it's the only way we continue in hope until he comes. So let me read it this way. Do you see, it says, we are not being told to keep praying because God doesn't want to take up our case, right, like the unjust judge. We keep praying and we don't stop praying because he does want to take up our case. When we bring things to God, he is just, always will do what is right. He will always do what is perfectly loving. And he will always do what is perfectly wise, which means you may not get what you ask for, or you may if it's the right thing to ask. You may have to wait for it for a period of time because there's something greater that God wants to do in you, in seasoning you and make you more like him, or you may have to wait altogether for those final things of life because the word of God is still going forth in the world. The gospel is still going forth, and there are millions of people who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. But you see the confidence that we have? If you just take it to him, you don't have to worry about anything anymore. He's just enough, he's loving enough, and he's wise enough to do exactly what needs to be done with what it is that I ask him to do. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And then he says here at the very end, he says, finally, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the call to respond. Will he find this type of faith on earth? Will he find people still persisting, still obeying, still persisting in the faith, even though everything seems to be falling apart? Will they still be seeking him and bringing their needs before him? The answer to this is no and yes. When he comes back, there are going to be those who have no faith in Jesus Christ at all. There are going to be some people who have abandoned the faith altogether. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. There are going to be some who fall away from God. Why? Because of difficulties and hardships. Go back and read the parable of the sower and the seed. For some people, because of the difficulties or because even the good things in life, they're not following after God anymore. But those who continue to the end, those that he finds that continue to the end, persevering in prayer to him, will be saved. So the question is, are you persevering? Are you persevering? You know, we, right afterwards, I had a lady that just came up to me and just said for a moment, she goes, look, I'm in that waiting stage. I don't even know what to do, where I am. I don't know what to go. Can you give me some more advice? I go, how about we do this? How about we pray? How about we pray to the Lord? He knows exactly what you're feeling. He knows your distress. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly when you need it. And he will always do the perfect right thing. Let's go to him and pray and continue to pray so that our hearts do not fail. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. You are a good and awesome and amazing God. What a wonderful encouragement we have this morning in your word. Lord, we're learning to pray. One thing we've learned this morning, God, is that whole notion is if you just have enough faith, God has to answer your question. The truth is, sometimes it takes more faith in you, and faith is demonstrated more clearly when you don't give us what we pray for. That's where true faith often is seen. And so, God, the truth is you're sovereign, we are not. But we pray that we will take everything to you in prayer, everything. All of our fears, all of our desires, all of our needs, spiritual, physical, whatever it is, and we will persevere because you are a just, you are a loving, and you are indeed a good God and a wise God. We thank you in your precious name we pray, amen. Let's stand together. We'll take just a couple moments to respond to the word of God. I'm going to be down here. I'd love to be able to talk with you, pray with you, whatever you might need, but let's respond.
Is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. Is our only confidence that our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hands, what comes apart from his commands, and what will keep us till the end, the love of Christ on which we oh, sweet hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sweet hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope and life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. What is his grace and goodness known? In our grace, Redeemer's love.
All right, you may be seated. I've got a quick announcement for you before we go. Hopefully in 2 minutes so we get out on time. Amen? Amen. All right. Here it is. Some of you obviously have been asking. A lot of people want to know about the building situation. So we basically made a great move and talked about perfect timing. In the beginning, January of 2020, some of you might remember the year 2020, when the world lost its mind and its soul and everything else. In 2020, January, we launched off a building plan for this, to give to a building plan. And then within a year and a half, we were supposed to be in that building. We were already supposed to be in. But little thing called COVID happened, and a lot of things began to happen during that time. And so we didn't raise as much money as we thought we were going to, but that's beside the point. We still think we would be in a good position right now. So we decided, hey, look, we need to move forward with this. Let me say this. We believe that that is a need for us, not a want for us, space issues. If we didn't grow one bit from here on out, we're still filing children in the nursery, filing children in Awana. We still don't have enough room. We even on Wednesday nights for Awana, we have a limit, and then we send people away. I don't want to send people away. I want people to be able to come. This is a place where they hear the gospel, where they can be discipled in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? All right, very good. He was like, well, you're going to ask for money. No, I'm not. Just listen. And so where do we go? So what we decided to do, we thought, guys, we really need to go back to a builder. We need to find out about how much it costs. Feel like we're in financially pretty good shape. Let's go and find it. Well, if you remember, the original build was $3.2 million. You remember that? And so can you believe it? The price has actually come down. No, I'm joking. has not come down at all. I don't think any of you thought the price was going to come down. Instead, we asked, okay, how much just for the building? That's not including the infrastructure, not including the redoing of all these buildings, which is all in that $3.2 million price that we had at one time. Now, just for the building, we're at $6.2 million. And so the whole thing is close to $9 million, $9.5 to $9 million to get everything done. So that's triple the cost. Amen. And so here's what I think you guys understand. I think you guys understand that, look, you've struggled in your own determination of whether you should build, not build, buy, sell. What are you supposed to do? Nobody can really read the markets. Nobody. What a huge part of that is building in to those builders to say, I need to make sure that I don't lose any money, so they're jacking up some of those prices. I know a lot of this because of Ronnie Jones. Some of you know Ronnie Jones. He works for one of the largest building companies for the United States government. Their company does almost $800 million of business every single year. He's the one that helped us. He contracted and built this building for us, did a phenomenal job, praise God for him. And so here's what he's saying. Hey, Mike, right now, he goes, not time to push the button right now. We've got to wait. We've got to see what's happening. And so we have to wait on the Lord, okay? Pray and wait on the Lord. That's funny. That's so funny, isn't it? Anyway, and so wait on the Lord and hope. Why? God's a good God. He knows what our needs is, all of those things. And so we're confident in that. But here's the good thing. People will say, well, where's the faith? Well, the faith is let's clarify that for a minute. Faith does not mean doing stupid things. Can we just define that for a moment, right? And people say, well, why don't you just commit to it? Because if we did commit to it, we would need to be committed with little straitjackets and sent off into a thing somewhere. Because faith is studying the Bible and believing what God says. And what he tells us is that look, debt is not inherently wrong. It doesn't tell us not to take debt, but it also takes us to be very careful with debt. And going $9 million in debt is dumb. Can I get an amen? All right, amen. That's what I'm talking about right there. How do you do that? I was going to get really angry that we weren't going to build right now, but somehow he had me amen. How do you do that? Anyway, because we're not dumb. That's why. And so here's what we want to do. We are committed and understand that we need to build. Today we had 130 people in the overflow in the second service. We had 50 in the first. So we knew that we were averaging about 700 right during the summer, which is our downtime. Look, we thank God for that. We praise God for that. We're still wondering why people are showing up, just to be honest with you. Some of you who are new are like, yeah, we're wondering too. But the idea is we have to be good stewards of what God has entrusted us with. This isn't about a legacy. This isn't trying to build stuff to be impressive. This isn't trying to, hey, if we build it, they will come. God is allowing Nassau County to grow. And because people are coming, we want to reach those people with the gospel. We want to reach with the gospel with people who have never heard it. But we also want a place with them, for them, when they need to be discipled and they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to turn away folks. I can't tell you how many conversations that we've had with people that are like, man, it's just hard to get in there. It's hard to find a seat. It's awkward. And so they're just like, hey, there's other churches. We'll go somewhere else. We just don't want it to be. So your elders are fully and fully, fully committed to this building. And we believe that we need to do it. We think it's being a right good steward, but we need to do it in God's timing. Would you agree? So what we're looking for, and the elders told me not to say that, so I'm not. What I was going to tell them is I said, you know, we just need a good old-fashioned recession. And they go, no, don't say that. So I found out a way to say it without actually saying it. You see what I did there? And we don't really need that, but you know what we do need? We do need things to calm down and chill just a little bit. And so many of the builders that we talked to, they were like, hey, bro, we're 18 months out from getting that, the wiring that you need or for the electrical for that. 18 months, how do you plan for this, right? And again, I think all of you understand, you've been aware, you understand what's been happening in the market. So here's what we're going to do, talking with Ronnie Jones and the rest of the elders. We've just come to the point that we're like, okay, look, God's given us what we need. We're going to continue to be creative. We're going to continue to use the overflow. If we have to go to another service, we'll go to another service. We'll do all that. We'll manage all that. But in the meantime, we just need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in prayer. We need to be faithful in our giving. We need to know that, hey, listen, this isn't an end to be all, an end into itself. It's just a means of way that we continue to reach people and disciple people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? So here's what we'll do. We're going to keep tracking that. As soon as these elders sit there and go, hey, bro, now is a good time. Again, in the last 30 days, copper has dropped by 30%, which is fantastic. And those are some of the markers that are letting you know that things are coming down, especially as interest rates go up. So we just need to trust the Lord. Can we all trust? Can we trust a God who always does what is right, who always does what is loving, and always does what is wise? Can we trust a God like that? Amen. All right. So we'll do it. So let's stand together and we will pray and then greet each other in love and then we'll go about our ways. All right. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You are a good and awesome and amazing God. Thank you for reminding us who you are this morning. Lord, it drives us to you. It helps us to sleep at night, helps us to trust you all the more, and it allows you to be more glorified. We thank you in your precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. All right. Love y'all. See you guys later.